wasn't that long ago when a murder was front page news. Now murders seem to happen every day. They're almost mundane. Wasn't that long ago when a massacre was front page news. Now massacres happen every day, almost mundane. Wasn't that long ago when environmental disasters were front page news. Now environmental disasters happen every day, almost mundane. We could go on, couldn't we? You could be forgiven for not wanting to watch the news in whatever form that it comes to you. And more to the point, it seems as if we are getting used to the horror that we see daily in front of us. God forgive us. Week after week, year after year, we see these things, and little by little, our hope is eroded. Our hope that the future will turn out okay for most people is very low. Our hope that the future for our kids, our grandkids, and the children of the world is constantly diminished. Our hope that anything is going to be eventually any good is seriously in doubt. Our worries, our concerns, our fears over a whole raft of things, the environment, the economy, the traffic, fuel prices, mental health, our jobs, culture, sexuality, politics, war, terrorism, peace, global warming, Donald Trump. The list is endless, isn't it? And the result of this is that more and more as a society, we live for the now. We exist for this moment and we are pessimistic about going forward. Is there any hope for the future? And so it can look really bleak if we allow ourselves to move and to go down this rabbit hole. It can look like there is no hope. But I want to speak to you this morning about hope. And I want to speak to you for the next 5 weeks about hope. And I'm calling this series A Manifesto for Hope. You see, we do have hope. We are a church of hope. We are a people of hope. We know in faith that what we see and feel and experience is not all that there is, that God is not finished with this world, that there's more, that we have a sure and a firm and abiding anchor to the one who holds the future in his hands. And with all my heart, I'm going to preach that to you this morning. Are you ready? It's not a passive sermon. It's an active sermon. And if you want to respond with a hallelujah, amen, I'll be quite happy with that. The New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians reminds us of this hope that we have. And from chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, I know this particularly applies to those who have died. That's the context of it. But it's much wider than an individual's death. It's to the whole of our future. Let me read it to you. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. Verse 14, just the first little bit, the reason for our hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So today and for the next 5 parts of this series, I want to talk with you about hope. But most importantly, the hope we have as a church, which impacts the world. I want to come back to the bedrock beliefs of who we are and how this outplays in today's society. I hazard a guess that for some of us, this will be uncomfortable. And for all of us, it will be challenging. It is challenging to live into the purpose of the church. And I'm going to speak a lot about that as we go forward. And I base this sermon series loosely on a book entitled Hope of Nations by an American journalist who is now a pastor called John S. Dickinson. I heard his podcast some months ago and I was impressed. And so it's loosely based on some of his thoughts. I want to thank Ian and Bailey and Rod for their sermons on the Hollywood Jesus series over the last few weeks. And I want to say publicly that I appreciate their insights and their reflections as to where Jesus fits into our world. I want to thank Nathan for speaking so vulnerably before us this morning, and I encourage you to get to know Nathan. He's a really good guy. It's exactly who Alpha is for and what Alpha is designed for. It's for those who are exploring faith, wanting to understand the fundamental tenets of the faith, and who have big questions and want to wrestle with big thoughts. In the same token, I just want to say this. In the same token, it's not for Christians who have followed Jesus for a long time. You know, it is actually expensive to run Alpha, and we do it deliberately. We put a lot of resources into it. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, then Alpha is not for you. Guess what's for you? Specially designed package. It's called small groups. Get in a small group. So if you've done Alpha previously or walked with Jesus for a long time, please don't do it again. But rather, ask Jesus, who is it that I could invite along to the opening night and entrust them then to the group? Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We know you are the one who holds the world in your hands. We know that you promised never to leave us, never forsake us. And so we ask that you would be present here in ways in which we could understand this morning, and that we would experience you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to use a word every week to summarize the key thought around what the sermon topic is. And the word I want to use today to summarize this thought is one word: knowing. And I want to center it around knowing one thing, that is knowing the Bible and knowing the Scriptures. Over and over again in the history of the world, the Bible is the most influential book. I don't have time today to go right into it, but I suggest if you are interested, then a simple Google search will show you all manners of ways in which the Bible has impacted cultures over many, many thousands of years. From libraries to hospitals, universities, aged care facilities. And what's more, the regular reading of the Bible has, by the people of God, has proven to be life-changing. And constant reading of the Bible has proved to be transformational. I don't know whether you noticed, but I said the same thing twice because I want you to get the point. So here's my first point for today, and my only point. Are you ready for it? It's this. In order to be a hope-filled people, we need to read a hope-filled book. Finally, that's fantastic. In order to be a hope-filled people, we need to read the hope-filled book. I remember some years ago, the American church Willow Creek threw a lot, like I mean a lot, of money at a survey and to do some research to find out what helped people grow in their faith. They wanted a definitive answer to the question so they could ensure that they would put their efforts where they would get most reward or most beneficial. And the end? No surprises in what I'm saying today. In the end, guess what they found out? That Christians reading their Bible on a regular daily basis was the most influential factor in helping people grow. Not a preacher, not a program, not sensational worship. Reading the Bible. Now, I've probably said this 10 times in the last couple of years, and I'll probably say it 10 times in the next couple of years, but if you spend time in the presence of Jesus, you will increasingly become like him. I think that's a good thing. Reading the book of God will help you understand and know God. It's a very simple formula, and we would do well to apply it in exceedingly abundant dosage. You can't overdose on this one. Now, here's something that I want to address over the series. The Bible presents us with the truth. Now, most of you will hear that and you will agree with it, but that's increasingly not common in the society in which we live. Truth, that is absolute truth, is a hotly contended area at the moment and will be so going forward. If you think otherwise, Let me tell you, you're not paying attention to what's happening in culture. Progressively, feelings, that is, personal feelings, are given a higher credence than truth. If you don't believe me, challenge somebody's personal feelings and see the reaction that you get. The concept of absolute truth has diminished so much so that in some circles, it's laughable to consider it relevant. Ironically, the opponents of absolute truth are so adamant that there is no absolute truth that they make it an absolute truth. Now and in the future, you will see a lot of issues raised in society, the media, particularly the growing juggernaut that is social media. And you'll see issues, and if you peel back the layers, you will see this more often than not, then this is the underlying issue. There's a question being asked and a debate that's being had. Is there absolute truth or not? Now, I wish I had more time to explain how this unfolds, but maybe I will in the next few weeks. The reason that this is important for us is that the Bible purports, tells us, states, claims that it has absolute truth. The words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," come to mind. Indeed, Jesus, the prophets, the Psalms, the apostles, the later writings, the book of Genesis, all make very strong truth claims. The book of Revelation tells us that there is an end to all things, that God wins. That's a spoiler alert if you haven't read to the end of the book. And that there is a final judgment where we are all held accountable for our choices. It sounds like a whole bucket load of truth, if you ask me. Now, maybe you're thinking, what has this got to do with hope? You know, I remember quite some time ago having a conversation with a friend of mine, a clever friend of mine, who was quite disparaging about the scriptures. I acknowledge, and I have done so multiple times, I'm quite conservative in my understanding of the scriptures. He was quite progressive in his understanding of the scriptures. He thought that the church should move past its 2,000-year-old superstitious stories and get into the modern era. And the question that could never be answered for me in our conversations was, where do you go then to get your backstop? Where do you go to get your moral compass from? Where do you go to get the rights and wrongs of life from? Where do you go to the final arbitrator of all things that is good and all things that are evil? Do I decide? Did he decide? Do we flip a coin? I don't know about you, but at that point, I get really scared because I don't know what's going to happen. The scriptures proclaim a narrative of a good and a loving God who hates all things wrong, evil, and dark. They tell us the story of a loving creator who continues to relate to his creation. We find out that our actions do matter and that our lives will all be evaluated. But don't worry, there's an escape clause. His name is Jesus, who took on the sin of the world, our sin, on himself. And we are invited into that relationship that restores that which was broken. We can be rid of all the shame and the guilt that lags behind us. The scriptures tell us that in the end, all things will be made right, and all the wrongs of the world will once and all be made for good. In my simplistic way, I see it as all that we've ever dreamed about in respect for good, all we've ever hoped for that was pure and noble, all that we've ever wished for that is perfect and loving and caring, is realized in God. The future is not hopeless. In fact, it's the opposite. According to the Bible, it's going to be wonderful. If I was in a charismatic church, you guys would be yelling amen at that. You know, when I think about the great stories we write as humanity, the great themes that we pick up over and over again in our songs or in our movie, in our literature, in our poetry, to me, in the end, they all point to one thing, about good winning over evil, wrongs made right, kindness extended, and the downtrodden lifted up. Sounds remarkably to me the great themes that we read in Scripture. Why do the Scriptures matter? They matter because they articulate this true narrative of hope, that even in darkness and despair, even in the bleakness of what we see all around us, that is not all there is. We have seen the end of the story, and I'll tell you again who wins. Good wins, God wins. You see, there is an absolute truth, a meta-narrative to this world that is virtuous. Thank goodness the world is not based on my feelings, my wants, my likes, my prejudice. As careful as I am, I get most things wrong. I need, you need, we all need a truth outside of us that is bigger than all of us collective together. Fantastic. So what does this mean for us? It means that in a world where feelings are dominant, we as a church remain anchored into the Scriptures that give us our true north. Now, sometimes, increasingly, this is going to be very difficult for us. Indeed, I think going forward, this is going to cause us issues in a post-truth, feelings-based world which has problems with our worldview. I say that because the changing of the guard from the old school understanding of truth-based leadership thinking is now rapidly being replaced with a post-truth leadership. If you think that in the last 10 years you've seen strange things, get ready for what's to come. Get ready for even stranger. And I'll hazard a guess to say that you will hear it from the lips of your children or your grandchildren. That's why. This is why it is so important for us to embed ourselves in the Scriptures and to teach it to our children. To do so, to not do so, hands over our minds to a radical alien philosophy that is alternate and removed and contrary to that which God professes. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm not saying this as a bunker mentality that we form gates and have a community all around us. There are enough groups out there doing that. Just look on the internet. I say this today because here is our manifesto for hope. In all the bleakness, this tells us the best narrative of all. So the Bible reading from today that Sarah read to us comes from the book of Deuteronomy. You know, we don't hear a lot in worship from the book of Deuteronomy, do we? There's a reason for that. I'll explain in a moment. It's actually the book of remembering. If you read it a couple of times, you'll see over and over again the theme, remember, remember, remember. In chapter 11, Moses is giving like a really long sermon. I mean, it's 25 chapters long. I mean, it's all-day sermon. You thought I was bad. Moses is something else. And in this passage, particularly, he's saying to the people, remember, remember the great acts of God. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done as you now walk into the promised land in order that you don't repeat those mistakes. For us, it's exactly the same. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we too remember and we remind ourselves of the great truths we have. So look with me, it's going to be up on the screen, from Deuteronomy 11, from verse 18. Let me just remind you of these words. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. You know, all the teachers here know the truth of this. Like if you've got to teach something, if you've got to convey some information to somebody else, you learn it much better than those who you're trying to teach to. Teach to your children means learn it yourself. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, insert turn off media. When you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days as the heavens are above the earth. These words from Moses are as important to us today as when they were first uttered. If we take the scriptures seriously, they guide us through despair. They guide us through a feelings-based culture and bring us and all those around us hope. Now, just before I close, a word about interpreting the scriptures. You see, I'm conservative as how I read and understand the scriptures, but let me tell you my philosophy. My general rule of thumb is that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, unless there are indications otherwise, and taking into account the cultural and historical time, the context in which the scripture sits, I take the Bible verses at face value. So with that, I mean that all of us, from the youngest, from the three-year-old that's out there at the moment in our XO program, to the least educated amongst us here at this very moment, are able to hear the scriptures for themselves and believe what they are hearing is the truth. My understanding is that we can trust what it says to us. You don't need an interpreter to tell you what has been written. You have the Holy Spirit. And value add to that, I tell you at this exact moment, you have at your disposal more Bible interpreting tools than anyone else who has ever lived. If you're ever wondering about the debate that the Uniting Church is currently undergoing at this moment, it is a debate not about sexuality. It is a debate about how we understand the scriptures. Let me finish with this story. Last night, I was driving to the beach, and I was coming down, for lack of a better term, Darlington intersection. There are other words I'd like to call it. Things that would be not nice to be said in polite company. And as it seems to be my regular habit, I get the red light right in front of Flinders Medical Centre. And yesterday afternoon was pretty warm, 37, 38, something like that. You know, it was hot. And I saw a young man walking, coming from my right to the left, and he was obviously heading towards the hospital. Dishevelled. Heavy clothing on, black trousers, bottle of some sort of milk in his hand, looked like it had seen all day in the sun. And I saw him. I looked at him, you know, and my heart hurt. When I saw him, I thought, what is wrong with this guy? I mean, he wasn't just disheveled. There was something else going on. He had some sort of mental illness. He had some sort of drug-related thing happening for him. It was just so obvious. And I physically hurt as I saw him. And I thought, do we have the truth? Do we have the freedom in Christ? Do we have more than just our feelings? And our feelings would say, run away from this guy. Don't be anywhere near him. He's dangerous. You know what he's going to do? He's erratic. Who knows what's going to happen? He couldn't even walk in a straight line across the street. And the gospel says to us, the truth of the gospel says to us, Jesus loves him and cares for him. And we have a message of hope that we can bring to him. And by reading the scriptures, some of us will be transformed and our hearts will be changed. And we will lead and minister to that young man in ways in which will be beautiful. I hope you have that same movement of your heart as well when you read the scriptures. Let me lead you in prayer. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you bless us with an understanding that you have words for us, that you bless us in ways in which we can read about and we can know and we can find a truth that is strong, pervasive, that brings to us an understanding that helps us live. Lord, give us the courage, the strength, the will to read your word, And then the ability to take it and then live out of it as a called people who have a manifesto for hope for this world that desperately needs it. In your name we pray. Amen.